Today on Real Radio.
You see, all of a sudden it changes. When we're a bondservant of God, that sounds very low, doesn't it? But notice who you work for. You work for God. I thought I worked for IBM. No, you're ministering at IBM. But you work for God.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament letter penned by the half-brother of Jesus, James. The letter is among those of the New Testament that reflect a noticeably Jewish perspective, dealing with issues like works, faith, wisdom, trials, and relationships, especially with fellow believers. In other words, it is quite valuable for the maturing believer, as our teacher demonstrates in this presentation called Faith Well Done. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
When hardship comes into our lives, press default. Can't I erase this? Can I highlight it and drag it in the trash can? No. Why? Because they're designed by God. Trials are going to be part of our lives. Those of you who have recently come to Christ, let me be the first to tell you, if you haven't caught on already, there's going to be trials in your life. Some of those trials, as you've just made a commitment to Christ, is going to be doubt. Gosh, I felt wonderful the day I gave my heart to Christ, and now I'm wondering, what am I doing? Hey, it's normal. It'll pass. Here's how it passes, though. Get your doubt absolutely dealt with by getting answers. Don't let doubt go on without being answered. God will allow doubt in your life. He'll allow doubt in your life so it drives you to the answer so that that doubt no longer comes up again. God will even use doubt. And that is a form of a trial. What about anybody who's gone to church or out to dinner or somewhere and you come home and you notice all these red lights surrounding your house and there's nothing left but a smoldering ash heap. You left the iron on or something. What's happened? You're in the middle of a trial, friend. You're in the middle of a difficulty. Are you going to think, God doesn't love me anymore? That has nothing to do with it. He loves you very, very much. The Bible says that all of us in this life, especially believers, will suffer tribulation in this world. It's going to happen. How do we deal with it? That makes all the difference in the world. In verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. The reason why we put trials of the Christian faith as the first point is because of the name James, his very name. Don't do this really, but you can put your name alongside James. I was going to say cross out the name James. No, don't do that. Put your name around his name because it can be you too. It can be John, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because listen, God knows you by name. John chapter 10 says that he knows you by name. When the Lord called to Martha, he said, Martha, Martha. When he called to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon. He called Abraham, Abraham. He knows us by name. The reason why trials come to the Christian faith and to our lives is because he knows us. God supernaturally engineers trials to come into our lives. And you say, why does he do that? To perfect our faith. Can't he do it some other way? No. Well, I don't like it. That's why it's called a trial. It's too difficult. That's why it's called a fiery trial. We don't want them. We don't like them. But we can tell you this. When you come out on the other side of them, it's like, all right. It's just the pit's gone through it. But it doesn't have to be the pits. And we want to change this by the knowledge of the Word of God. James says, James. I like that. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't say, may the grace and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all from the church at Corinth. He says, James. Because God knows his name. God knows your name. A lot of people don't realize this, but you know, those of us who have given our hearts to Christ, the Bible says our names are written down in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible also teaches us that Satan can know our names. We don't like to hear about this, but he can know our names, and he knows maybe our names. So what do you mean? Well, remember, Satan came to Jesus and said, I want Peter. Wouldn't it have been great if Peter said, you know, cover his name tag. I'm not Peter. No, Satan knew Peter's name. When the sons of Sceva were watching the casting out of demons by the apostles, they said, this is pretty cool. We can make some extra cash. Why don't we go around and do the same thing? So they went into a house where a man was demon-possessed. And they said, in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, come out of this man. And they probably looked at each other and went, let's see what happens. And the man turned and looked at them. Can you imagine? This man's possessed. So actually, his head turned a few times and looked at them and said, what? And they said, in the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And that demon spoke to that man and said, we know who Jesus is and we know who Paul is, but who are you? And at that, it says the demon leapt out of the man's body and onto those guys and beat them up and tore their clothes off, and the men ran out of the house naked. That is classic. Hey, when we have a prayer meeting, do the demons drive by in their little spiritual car and go, oh man, they're praying again, let's get out of here? I hope so. If they know your name, what do they think? Oh, he's just a pew potato. He doesn't even listen. He falls asleep during half the messages. Just leave him alone. He's doing fine for us, right where he's at. But what if you say, you know what, I want to be different. I want to follow God. You know, the halls of hell go, wait a minute, ding, 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 ding. Hold it. We've got somebody who wants to make a commitment. Go up there and sow some doubt and wreak havoc in their lives. And God says, listen here. Nothing comes into your life unless I first filter it. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You are my child and you've been bought with a price and you are 100% mine. And if trials come into your life, they're engineered by God. Now, the non-believer cannot say that. They're kind of like out on their own with an umbrella that's been like charred with lightning, right? It's just the little metal rods. And they're standing there. God says, those of you who are believers, you're under my umbrella. Everything from the losing of a job to a sickness to, you know, death or to cancer. Last service, I had a man come up and say, I have cancer. And I want to thank you with tears in his eyes for this message. Trials of life. God is there. He is going to be working in our lives. Trials will come to the Christian faith. And this is the comforting thing about it before we move on to verse 2. James comes down, so to speak, to the rapids of the river of life. And he comes over to the shore and he's in now still waters. And he's got his big bullhorn. And he says to those getting ready to go through the rapids, James says, you're going to make it. You're gonna come through this. We've all done it. God's gonna see to it you make it, so you just hang on. I don't feel like I'm gonna make it. He says, hang on. I'm scared. I know. Hang on. The doctor just told me I've got leukemia. Hang on. We're losing our home. Hang on. The greatest thing that you possess in your life is not your home, it's not your car, it's not your job, it's not your kids. It's not your parents. It is faith in God. Your faith. When you lose faith in God, you lose hope. And then you lose your life. But faith in God. God's view toward us right now is that our faith might be strengthened. And he says, James. God knows our name. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he's going to give us new names in heaven. Isn't that good? Some of us who have kind of goofy names. I'm not alluding to my first name, Jack. It's my middle name. Don't even ask anybody. It's top secret. It's classified information. IRS doesn't even know my middle name. So don't even ask. That name, thank God when it comes that day, we're going to give you a new name. I'm going to run up front. I deserve a new name with the name I had. He's going to give us new names. He knows our names now. He's for us. And it says that he's a servant. James is a servant of God. And I just want to point this out because it's kind of beside the point, but it is interesting to know that in the Greek scripture, it says James of the God and Lord Jesus Christ, his servant. That just simply means that Jesus Christ is God and Lord, and there's no other way to interpret it. Those of you who might be doubting the deity of Christ, James chapter 1, verse 1 declares Jesus is God. So does Revelation 1, 17 and 18, and Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and many other passages. Titus 2, 13 as well. But Jesus Christ is God. And all of a sudden, that changes the position of a bondservant. See, the word in your Bible says servant. Some of your Bibles say bondservant. The word bondservant is the actual word doulos in the Greek. It means that he is a bondservant of God. He has been selected. The word means selected by the master. Now, a lot of slaves in that culture were purchased out of the slave market. But then, listen, after 6 years of servitude to that master, you were to be set free. That's a pretty nice program, isn't it? You weren't a slave for life. Guess what? Unless you chose to be. And how do you choose to be a slave for life and why? Because many masters were very, very good masters. And what happened during that time of slavery is that you discovered that you were in a pretty good situation. And at the end of your time, you could go to your master and say, "Master, I want to become your full-time servant. I want to become your bond servant. You selected me, and now I'm responding to you. At the end of this term, my 6 years, which is now, I'm asking you, will you take me on?" And if that master decided to take that slave on, he would place his hand on his shoulder, and he would make a decree. And he would say, "You are now a member of this household." Just like Caesar had his household, so a master could have his household. It was, listen to this, his wife and his children. And when that bondservant came into the ranks, he might have had a wife too and children. A place was set up for them. Pay was to be given to them. They became a hired hand, but also almost a family member, to the point that a bondservant often had jurisdiction over your own children. They made sure that they went to school. They made sure that they were taught. They made sure that they were fed. The bondservant. In fact, it's not too foreign to us if I introduce the name Joseph. Joseph was, so to speak, a bondservant of Pharaoh. And look at all the responsibility he had. You see, all of a sudden it changes. When we're a bondservant of God, that sounds very low, doesn't it? But notice who you work for. You work for God. I thought I worked for IBM. No, you're ministering at IBM. Did you know that? Well, I thought I worked for the county. No, you're ministering at the county. That's where God has called you to be a witness. But you work for God. And all that you do, says the Bible, do to the glory of who? Who? God. That's who we work for. So all of a sudden, it's an honor to be a slave of God. Bondservant. Interestingly enough, when that master said, "Yeah, I want you," this is what happened. He would take you over to a wooden post, and he would take your ear, your right ear, and he would put it on the wooden post, and he would take like a rivet or like an earring. It was called an awl. And he would take it with a hammer, and he would put it up to your earlobe, and he would take that hammer back and nail right into your earlobe the awl, and that awl might have had the owner's family signet on it. And it decreed that he was now a slave that has been elevated to the position of a bondservant of this household. And that bondservant often went on trips to purchase things for that household, a very responsible position. And I find that interesting because the Bible tells us when God was speaking to Moses, he says, "Listen, I want you to take the high priest. And I want you to take him, and what I want you to do is I want you to kill a ram. And I want you to take the blood of that ram and dip it in your fingers and go over and put the blood on the right ear of the priest, the high priest of Israel." Dedicating his life, that blood mark on his ear was that he was owned and operated by God himself. That's who we are. I don't know what you're doing in your life, and I don't know where you're going to go tomorrow morning for work or where you stay home at your address. But if you like it or not, or if you're into it or not, if you're diligent about it or not, the fact is, if you've given your heart to Christ, you are a bondservant of God. And James would say to you and to me right now this morning, what are you doing about that? He pulls no punches. And so the Christian faith is to be proven. Second point, found in verse 2, the proving of the Christian's faith. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And this is a verse pregnant with biblical meaning. The word count, or we can say account, because it is a mathematical term, it means to Look at all the trials of your life. In fact, it would be better to read this verse backwards, and that we have very, very many, many, many trials. They're all around us. That's the word fall. We're to be joyful about it. How does that happen? By taking account of it all. Look around, and remember the 25 of us who are having trials and tribulations in our life? What he is saying to us is that you are to take an account of all of these problems. Jot it down on a piece of paper and say, these are my problems. And then you worry your head off all day long about it. Take Melanta and eat your fingernails off. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, take a record of it, fold it up, and give it to God. Give it to him. And when you do that, and listen, so many of us are joyless because we've got our problems. We're talking to everybody about them. I've got so many problems. Look at my problems. And they unfurl this thing. Look at all my problems. What are you doing with them? Give them to God. And it's funny because we want to talk about them. Don't talk about them. Give them to God. What do you think about number five here? That's pretty bad, huh? Stop it. Give it to God. But people would rather publish their problem or get on some talk show or whatever rather than give it to God. Let him have it. He stands there going, give it to me. Well, he's got holes in his hand. My problem could fall through the holes in his hands. No, they're not going to fall through the holes in his hands. He'll take care of it. It's a weird thing. Trials come into our lives to prove our faith. We say we have faith. James says, let's put it to the test. It has to be that way. And so realize this morning that trials are determined for the life of the believer. He says, count it joy. Come to a conclusion. And then he uses the word joy. The word means pure joy, other than happiness. This is not the word happy. Oh, I want to be happy. Good luck. Honestly, good luck is all you have. Good luck on that. You want to be really happy, be a Christian. Because what happens is if you have God in your life and you understand that trials are going to come to the believer and God has engineered them to the perfecting of our faith, then here's the good news. You'll have joy in your heart. And that joy is something other than happiness. But joy can generate happiness. Happiness will rob us of our joy because it often is fleeting. It flies away with the latest bad news. But not joy. You can be standing outside of that house that burned down and everybody, you know, is there and somebody who doesn't know the scripture might say, you know, you're to be happy in all things. That's not true. We're to have joy in all things. But for some reason, we've been taught, or maybe we just think, that when our house burns down or our, you know, a family member dies, that we're not supposed to cry, that we're not supposed to have emotion, that we're not supposed to be grieved. We're supposed to say, we're happy. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for burning my house down. No, God uses the difficulties of life to perfect our faith. He may not have burned your house down. And it would be silly if a father said, come on, kids, let's gather around the fire heap, get out some marshmallows, and sing Jesus a song. We're in the joy. That's not right. That's not what we're talking about. You can be standing at the graveside of someone with tears flowing down your cheeks and have deep, abiding joy, knowing that there's a peace that flows deeper than a river. That's joy. You know, even in our Declaration or our Constitution, it says that we have the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. That's a bummer. I wish he would have wrote in there, joy. And then they should have put a parenthesis saying, see Jesus Christ, page 92, you know, for joy. But trials are going to come into our lives. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, you see, grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials, God mixes them up and prepares them just for your name, for who you are. And it may seem like it's overwhelming. It may seem like you're going to die. But you won't die. He'll see you through. This last service, someone handed me a note. And unfortunately, my heart broke over this because there is no name or phone number to respond to this. This is, Jack, I'm aching. I want to express my anger, but I'm afraid I'll be rejected. I can't endure any more of these trials. I'm not a hypocrite. I know that what I am choosing not to do is right, but sometimes I just draw near to it like a moth to a flame. One day I'm on top, and the next day I'm literally in the pits. Literally a holy roller coaster in my life. My heart is screaming out, but no one is hearing me. I want out. That was handed to me last service. Don't, if this is you or you feel like this person, don't bail out. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that God will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able. He'll see you through. Make your hope in God. I know it's tough. You're hardly able to make the month's payments at the end. And you're wondering, well, how is this ever going to break off of our lives? Are we ever going to be free of this yoke? I had a family just so concerned about that one time. They said, you know, are we ever going to just break even? And I said, you know what? I don't know. And I felt God spoke to me in that moment because I'd never thought about this before. I said, could it be that God has placed you in the midst of this body to test our love, to test our commitment and our selfishness, that we might free ourselves up and bless you guys back as a family? Could you possibly be placed here in this church to test our commitment to God? Could it be that those that are around you and I, remember the 25 of us who are going through hard times? Could it be that God is using these things in our lives to test the love of this body? This last week, last service, there was a man here all in a wheelchair with a serious surgery. And he couldn't wait to get to church because you guys all sent flowers to him and prayed for him and made phone calls to see if he wanted his trash cans taken out or meals cooked. And he said he couldn't wait to get here today. He's all bandaged up in a wheelchair. Looked like he fell off a truck. Love brought him here. Faith does things like that. What's an irritant in your life and in my life, and we're saying, man, I want out from underneath this thing. God says, wait a minute. This irritant called a trial I'm going to use to great things in your life. We've all seen an oyster, haven't we? Aren't they about the ugliest thing you've ever seen? Have you ever seen an oyster in its shell? They are one goofy looking deal. Looks like a bunch of burnt potato chips all stuck together. And that oyster is happy as a clam, his next door neighbor. He's living down there in the ocean, he's fine, and he opens his yap one day and gets some sand in his mouth. And that little grain of sand sits there, and he's saying, what is this? This is an irritant. If I were a Christian, I'd call it a trial. And this really bugs me. In fact, I can't stand it anymore. And what happens is he begins to secrete a solution or an emulsion that's inside of his own being, his own body. And he spits on this thing of sand and begins to coat it, spits on it again. He keeps spitting on it. What he winds up doing, listen, he winds up investing part of his own life and energy into the dealing with the problem that's right in the middle of his very life. And that oyster hated it. And he begins to respond to that irritant until it's completely coated, and we call it a pearl. And at the center of every pearl is a grain of sand.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in an opening presentation on the New Testament letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. The title, Faith, Well Done. It's a look at the first five verses of chapter 1, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us for that. Now, we want to remind you about the few openings for our 2012 trip to Israel. Among the few things better than a trip to Israel is going with a Pastor Jack who knows the lay of the land, the culture, the history. The trip takes place between March 21st and April the 2nd. So visit us at realradioactive.org for more info, realradioactive.org, or call us at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.